Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, welcome back into the second half of the Knowing the Truth radio broadcast. I was looking recently, in fact, I had a brochure that was sent to me from the GPTS, that's the Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary, and it was about their upcoming spring conference that's coming up. And so I was looking through to see some of the information that they had out there about this conference. It looks like it's going to be a really good one. It's coming up in March, and so March 10th through the 12th, and it is dealing with the law of God in a lawless age. And that's the title of the conference, The Law of God in a Lawless Age. I was looking through some of the speakers that would be speaking at the event, and I saw this title of an event, of a session that's going to take place on Tuesday, March 10th, and at the 1:15 p.m. Session, it says, New Covenant Theology and the Law of God, Views, Critiques, and Proposals. And so it just caught my interest. I had done a program last year sometime about New Covenant Theology a little bit. It was a little bit hard for me to nail it down. I couldn't quite get a really good definition of what New Covenant Theology was. It seemed to be kind of a little bit fluid in the definition of it, so it was a little hard to nail down. But I was interested in defining that and comparing it, contrasting it with covenant theology or other views. And so I did a little bit on it. This caught my attention. And then also the subject of the law of God, where I see so often today that the law of God is being questioned and overlooked and neglected in many of our churches, even in many parts of evangelicalism today. So that's why this caught my attention. The speaker of that session is Dr. Richard Barcellus. He's the pastor of Grace Reformed Baptist Church in Palmdale, California, and he's the author of several books. I think the book that most closely, and he can correct me here in just a minute, but that most closely associates with what he's going to be speaking about is a book that was released in 2001. It's entitled In Defense of the Decalogue, A Critique of New Covenant Theology. He also has a number of other books out here on Amazon as well. And so I think his most recent book may be Recovering a Covenantal Heritage, Essays in Baptist Covenant Theology. He can straighten that out if I got that wrong. But Dr. Barcellus, welcome to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Thanks for having me.
Did I have that right? Did I have that right? Is that your most recent book, The Recovering Covenantal Heritage?
Yeah, that's a book that I both edited and contributed to, so I'm not the author of the whole work. But and then before that was a Christian Focus published a book I wrote on the Lord's Supper.
Okay. I'm very familiar with the folks there from Christian Focus Publishing. So praise the Lord. I'm glad that you published it under them. They're great folks over there. I wanted to ask you, was I correct then in assuming that the session that you'll be speaking at here in Greenville in March, does it more closely relate to that book dealing with the defense of the Decalogue?
Well, the topic was assigned to me. You know, I didn't call Dr. Piper and say, have me speak on this issue.
Sure.
And they left it New Covenant Theology and the Law. Mm-hmm. They basically wanted me to give an updated version of my critique, which is, you know, outdated now. And one of the reasons it is outdated is something related to something you already said. Mm. You detected that New Covenant Theology is hard to nail down as far as a definition. It seems to be a fluid.
Mm-hmm.
I think in my book, which a lot of that was actually written a couple years before it was published, and then it, you know, got worked on for 2 years. I'm pretty sure I said something like this: it's difficult to critique New Covenant Theology because it's not monolithic. It's mm-hmm. not one stoned. There's not one place you can go and get a sufficient enough definition that the various nuances in the I'll just call it the movement.
Mm-hmm.
And there's various reasons for that. I think. Would you like me to?
Yeah. I want you to elaborate on that a little bit. I think I went and I was able to get Reisinger to come on the program. I don't remember his first name, but he came on, and I was trying to get, you know, kind of to the champion of the New Covenant theology so that we could get more of an official position on what they believe or what they don't believe. So, tell me, I guess maybe we should start with a couple of the tenets of covenant theology. I'll just state a couple things here, and then you can elaborate on it or correct a few of those things if they're incorrect. But I would say in covenant theology, we point to the idea that there was an arrangement, an agreement, a covenant between the Father and the Son in eternity past, the eternal counsels of God. And in that covenant, it was agreed upon then that the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, would come and execute the covenant by doing what was required in order to win a people unto himself. And he would be rewarded with those people. So Christ comes and does this work out of the agreement with the Father. And we see that in various passages like John 17 and so forth, where he speaks about a group of people having been given to him and so forth. There's also then the unfolding of that covenant too between Christ and his people that takes place as well. So those are some of the major points that I would think of in covenant theology. All the covenants then that we see in the scripture in the Old Testament specifically deal with just an unfolding of the various aspects of that covenant. Is that an accurate or a fair representation of what covenant theology is?
Yeah, I would say that's a pretty standard explanation of the concepts you brought up. I think one of the problems with New Covenant theology is if you just used words that occur in the text of Scripture, either Old or New Testament, to describe what you just described,
yes,
they would tend, at least some of them, if not all of them, would say, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that.
Mm.
So the problem in interacting with them is often due to the fact that they shy away from using theological terms, terms or phrases that might not occur in the Bible, but are used by theologians and radio show hosts and pastors like you,
mm-hmm.
to embody concepts that are, at least they think, are in the Bible.
Mm.
For instance, you can read some New Covenant guys, they'll deny a covenant of redemption. You use that phrase, I'll use it. They say there's no words covenant of redemption in the Bible. Therefore, we shouldn't use the term, so there's therefore no covenant of redemption. But they'll talk about the eternal purpose of God to save sinners through the incarnation of the Son.
Okay.
Who's rewarded, you know, with eternal life based on his obedience and a people for his glory and his name. So I think part of the problem is, and in technical theological circles, they call that biblicism,
mm-hmm.
where there's a tendency in some people to demand Bible words only to describe Bible concepts.
Hmm.
And so it stifles the conversation and the interaction with them. For instance, I can't give you the reference, but years ago I read a piece denying the covenant of works by one of the prominent New Covenant theology authors. And basically he's saying, take your Bible, open it to Genesis 2. Is the word covenant there? Is the word works there? Therefore, there's no covenant of works.
Mm.
Now, the problem with doing theology that way, I think it's a hermeneutical problem,
mm-hmm.
and I really, the more I think about this and study this, by the way, I'm preparing a second and expanded edition of the In Defense of the Decalogue for Tom Askell and the Founders Press guys.
Excellent.
I've been thinking about this, and it was good timing that Dr. Pipa invited me to speak at the conference, because I've been thinking about all this and reading books and getting caught up. The problem with that tendency toward biblicism is that the Bible itself often looks back at the Bible and uses terms to describe concepts that were in previous revelation, terms of which are not used in the previous revelation to describe the concept, but they're used by subsequent authors to describe those concepts. Let me give you an example, a famous one, I think, that people know quite readily that read their Bibles and go to church is Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2. A so-called Pentecostal sermon.
Mm-hmm.
He quotes Psalm 16 there, which is written by David. And he says let me pull out my note here. He says that David was speaking about the Christ. But if you go back and read Psalm 16... the word Christ is not there. So Peter sees a messianic reference in Psalm 16, uses the New Testament term Christ to describe it, but David didn't use that word.
Mm-hmm.
So that we see in the Bible itself, words are used to describe previous concepts that aren't utilized by the original author himself.
Well, probably one of the classic examples of that would be with the subject of the Trinity. There's nowhere that we actually turn to that we find the word Trinity in the Word of God, but we can deduce from the entirety of the scriptural representation of God as a tripart being, we can deduce the elements of the Trinity. And I would say the same thing with the covenant of works, even though the word is not there. And I think that it might be there in the book of Hosea. I think it refers to, it has the word covenant there in Hosea. But all the elements of the covenant are found in the covenant of works. And so
that's the word concept fallacy.
Mm-hmm.
If the word's there, therefore the concept's not there. But what I was trying to show in the Peter text, in the Peter sermon, he not only says that David was speaking about the Christ, but about resurrection as well.
Mm-hmm.
And yet the word resurrection isn't there. So what I'm trying to do with that, and what I'll try to do in the book, is I'll try to show New Covenant theologians and others that might struggle with the same thing, that the Bible writers themselves, when they look back at previous revelation, often describe it in terms and phrases not used by that previous revelation. You just used a classic example, Hosea. Hosea 6:7.
Yes.
Like Adam, they, Israel, broke the covenant.
Mm-hmm.
Now there's the word covenant used to describe a concept in Revelation concerning Adam and his sin. So it's the Bible itself commenting on the Bible.
Yes.
Now, what New Covenant theology does, and in one sense, rightly so, they say our hermeneutic is that the New Testament is our interpretive priority, and it helps us understand the Old Testament. And I agree with that. I would nuance it differently, but I think we need to go farther. And we need to say, we need to allow the Old Testament to interpret the Old Testament as well, because it does.
Mm.
You read the prophets. The prophets are God's prosecuting attorneys. Their revelatory assumption is the Pentateuch. That's why their writings are full of Pentateuchal allusions and quotations at times. And they're doing theology in light of the present circumstances that the people of God are facing.
Mm-hmm.
So on behalf of God, these human penmen, these prophets, are assuming what Moses wrote, the fact that the nation had transgressed the covenant, and they're writing in light of that. And when they do that, they often use terms and phrases exactly used by Moses, but not always.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, some people would come back and say, well, they were inspired. Well, yeah, they were inspired. Therefore, they were also infallible. But their method can be utilized by uninspired authors like us.
Mm-hmm.
It's an interpretive method revealed to us by God through the writers of Holy Scripture. And you know, kind of being cheeky, I guess, I would say if it's good enough for the writers of Scripture, it should be good enough for us.
Yeah, good point. Now, the specific conference deals, though, with the law of God, and your book is the defense of the Decalogue that you were talking about and then the updated version that you're working on. What does New Covenant theology do with the law? Why is it... is it the focus here connected to the law of God itself? I assume we're talking about the moral law of God, and so we're talking about, and obviously with the Decalogue, we're talking about the moral law of God. So the Ten Commandments, what does the New Covenant theology do with the Ten Commandments?
Well, that's a good question. That's a great question. Let me just back up a little to set my answer up.
Mm-hmm.
I think... We opened our conversation with the fluidity of New Covenant theology and the difficulty of defining it.
Right.
And they admit that as well. Matter of fact, in 2010, one of their prominent writers said, I have yet to discover what a true New Covenant theologian is.
Hmm.
And they readily acknowledge it's a developing system of theology. So if I answer this, it's not going to be one shoe fits all,
mm-hmm.
though very close. What they do with the Ten Commandments, at least what some do, from my reading of them, is that they view the Ten Commandments as laws revealed first through Moses, by God through Moses, on Sinai, written on stone tablets as a the heart of the Old Covenant. So it's a redemptive historical revelation of the heart of the Old Covenant, which comes with Moses and leaves with Christ. So that they don't see a trans-covenantal function of what historic Reformed theology would call the moral law.
Mm-hmm.
Although you will find some writers believe that they don't call it moral law. He calls it absolute law versus covenantal law. This absolute law is based on who God is and is written on the heart of man from creation to, you know, through consummation as well. So there's a distinction, at least by one prominent writer, between what is called absolute and covenantal law. The absolute, I think, would basically fit the concept of moral law, and the covenantal law would basically fit what Reformed theologians call positive law. You know, positive law is law that's based on the will of God. It can come, it can go, it can change. For instance, you know, the ceremonial laws.
Mm-hmm.
That's what positive law is. From what I could tell, the Ten Commandments, especially the Fourth Commandment, is viewed as positive law, covenantal law, that's unique to the ancient people of Israel from their inception as God's covenant nation to their rejection. So that they don't view the Ten Commandments outside of the Mosaic economy unless they are repeated by Christ and the apostles.
And every one of those, they find a record of it being repeated except for, they would say, the Fourth Commandment, we remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then they would also point probably to some statements in Hebrews that speaks about there remaineth a Sabbath for the people of God, and interpret that as that Christ is our Sabbath ultimately, and therefore, since he's our Sabbath ultimately, we don't, the Sabbath doesn't have any bearing upon New Testament Christians. You made a statement about transcovenantal. I would just want to make sure that we understand that properly. You're basically saying then that the Ten Commandments were for the Jews only during that time where they were living under a theocracy. So it was for that time period primarily. It doesn't then have any real bearing on New Testament Christians. The concepts would be restated in the New Testament, but the original moral law of God, the Ten Commandments that were given, those don't really have any bearing in a New Covenant theology position on New Testament believers. Is that fair to say?
Yeah, and they'll also back that up with saying things like the law of Moses was intended to regulate externals alone.
Mm-hmm.
The law of Christ gets to the heart.
But Christ, when Christ gave the spirituality of the law, he showed that in their original intent, he didn't change them, but he just expounded them. He showed that in their original intent, they did deal with the inwards of a man. You know, if a man looketh on a woman to lust after her, he's committed adultery already in his heart, and so forth. And so he showed that there was a spirituality to him, right?
Well, I think you're right, but their pushback would be that Christ advances the law of Moses to a new level of spirituality.
Mm.
Now, there are several problems with that. One is the Tenth Commandment.
Yes.
That's not regulating externals.
Yeah.
Shall not covet. That's a heart issue. And you can read, if you just read, like I mentioned before, read the rest of the Old Testament after the giving of the law at Sinai, and see how the rest of the Old Testament writers interpret and apply various aspects of the Decalogue. It's not just regulating externals.
Mm-hmm. And we would even say that prior to the giving of the moral law of God, that it was written upon man's heart as well. It was just codified. It was just inscripturated, written down with the finger of God at Sinai. But it was certainly in force before that as well. Dr. Barcelos, very interesting conversation. I want to make sure that I leave enough time here at the close of the program to mention that you're going to be here in Greenville and all the specifics associated with that. But let me give you the last word. I know that this is a big subject, many, many pieces involved in it, and we didn't have a chance to go into those. We just scratched the surface of what the issue is between these things. But let me give you just a minute of time here, if you would, to just speak to the listening audience about why this is an important issue, why they should care, and you know, what they would then hear when they get together at this conference to hear you speak on this issue.
Yeah. Well, it's important because of the issues at stake. For instance, denying a covenant of works with Adam has implications for our view of the function of the last Adam, or our Lord Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Denying the concept of moral law, a law that's based on who God is in relation to us, or us in relation to him, written on our hearts, part of our constitution, that affects, it ultimately affects the doctrine of justification, but we're not going to go into that. It affects Christian ethics as well, how we live. So it's a very practical issue, and it affects how pastors counsel as well.
Mm-hmm.
The Super Bowl's coming up, you know.
Yeah.
And, it does affect the way we view the Super Bowl in relation to the Lord's Day. There are a lot of more thorny theological issues, but practical issues as well. At the conference, I'm going to be, you know, it's a conference on theology, and I look at the list of the other speakers, and I don't think they're going to give a real, you know, bottom-shelf, simple approach to their subject.
Mm.
So mine's going to be more of a top-shelf approach. And I'm going to deal primarily with I think the core problem is we interpret the Bible differently because we have different hermeneutical principles.
Mm. Well, you just mentioned about the Super Bowl. I just got to mention a post that I put out just today. I said this last year at this time. A neighbor told me that a megachurch in Anderson, I said, I wonder who that could be, where he attends was canceling their service because they just could not compete against the Super Bowl. And I answered him and said, that's the problem. Why would a church be competing with the entertainment industry? If the Lord is exalted, his people will know that he is bigger and better than anything and everything else. I love my God, I put there on that post this morning. Dr. Bourselas, thank you so much for joining us today. Looking forward to the presentation coming up in March, March 10th through the 12th. It's called The Law of God in a Lawless Age. That's the GPTS conference. Go out to their website at gpts.edu. Again, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.